to today's podcast, Design for Life. This is the 16th in the series titled 21 Great Saints. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I'm Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, Solomon, Wise Choices.
The most powerful thing that God has given you is the power to choose. The most powerful thing that God has given you is the power to choose. Free agency, free will, as we call it. Choices, however, carry consequences. Somebody told me here not long ago, well, I'm pro-choice. I said, well, that's your decision, but you better be pro-consequence, because every choice carries corresponding consequences. Good choices, good consequences. Poor choices, poor consequences. Horrible choices, invariably horrible consequences. You see, first you make your decision, but then your decision makes you. The most powerful thing that God has given you is the power to choose. Choose wisely, because your choices determine not only what you will do, but what you will become. For parents, one of the challenges of parenting amongst so many is clarifying for kids the difference between wise and foolish choices. There's a person in Scripture that I think accents the idea this morning, and I'd like to highlight, just for a minute if we could, the importance of wise choices as it is illustrated in the book of Kings. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of 1 Kings. In chapter 3, and we find there someone who, like you and I, is stymied by the choices of life, the variety of needs and concerns, in his case, royally so. And so he asks God, as I think is necessary for each of us, to help in the process of deciding life decisions, making wise choices. 1 Kings chapter 3, if you're there. And Solomon is featured at this point in the book of Kings. We're going to follow through the next several weeks with 1 and 2 Kings in our reading. I hope you'll join us. If you aren't, I would encourage you to do so. Because listed here are some 19 kings of the northern kingdom and 19 kings of the southern kingdom. 350 years of Israeli history, as it is recorded here in Scripture. And there's some outstanding examples for us, the kinds of people that God would have us to be. And there are excellent illustrations of just the opposite, of what happens when people make poor choices. Solomon, as you know, is the author of three books of the Bible, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Songs, or sometimes called the Song of Solomon. He's also the architect of the wall that was built around Jerusalem, as well as the general contractor for the temple. And it is Solomon who centralizes worship. What was begun by his father David is finally completed in Solomon's reign, centralizing worship in the temple at Jerusalem. He is the author of what is known as wisdom literature in the Bible. Now, wisdom is an interesting word. How would you define wisdom? You've heard this phrase, well, he was a wise old man. Do age and wisdom necessarily correlate? Not always. There are plenty of old fools out there as well, if you've noticed. How about education? Somebody who is wise, we would assume, is educated. It has degrees, maybe more degrees than Fahrenheit himself. But you know what? There's plenty of educated idiots out there as well. Have you met any lately? What is it that comprises wisdom specifically as the Bible speaks of it? Now, interestingly enough, if you go to the book of Solomon's writings in Proverbs, you can find there what I'm going to suggest are levels of learning. And the most basic level, we're all about this in the information age, is knowledge. It's knowing. Well, you can Google anything and find out on the spot, can't you, anymore? Very unusual, the breadth of knowledge that is available to us in this generation. That doesn't mean you're wise. Biblically so as well. To know something doesn't necessarily constitute wisdom. There's a deeper level of learning, which the Bible oftentimes refers to as understanding or discernment, insight. You'll find it again exemplified in the book of Proverbs of Solomon. But that in itself is not wisdom either. To know something and to understand something doesn't necessarily mean you're wise. Wisdom is the deepest level of knowledge, of knowing and understanding. It's applying. It's application. A professor of mine who was a translator of the Psalms in the book of, or in the New International Version of the Bible, he typified wisdom as skill in living. Living skills. There was a time that I was waiting myself to go overseas as a missionary. I had about a year in transition raising support. And I joined on with the chaplaincy program down at Parkview Hospital in Fort Wayne. Trained as a chaplain, worked as a chaplain part-time that year. And it was always surprising to me when I would go into the lounge, the doctor's lounge or the staff lounge, how many doctors and nurses were smoking. Now, didn't they know that smoking was bad for their health? What do you think? They have that knowledge? Did they understand the implications of what smoke does to the cells of the body, beginning in the lung? They did. What were they lacking? Wisdom. It's the application of what you know and understand to life. Life skills. In Solomon himself, here in the book of Proverbs, praise to God for wisdom. And rightly so, because wisdom is an attribute of God. Romans 16 says he is the only wise God. There's plenty of gods out there with a small g, but he alone is omniscient, all-knowing, omni, science. You want to follow the science? Boy, it'll lead you right to God. Because God is omniscient. He has all science. All knowledge pertains to him. And he knows well how to apply it. He only does what is right with what he knows. Paul writes in a doxology again there in the book of Romans, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. He says it's unsearchable, the depth of God's wisdom and knowledge. In fact, I like the way he states it to the Colossians. He tells them that in Christ, the God-man, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want to wisen up? You want to be wise? Like Solomon, you've got to turn to God, the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures, the riches of wisdom and knowledge. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1 and following, Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because the temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Boy, that would be hard to do here in Branch County, wouldn't it? We don't have any high places, pretty much a flat land here in the area. But they had hills and they had places where they would go and set up altars, as was traditional in Israel, had been for years. And through David, God began to centralize. He had told Moses that someday he would put a place where they would come to worship him and there he would dwell. and the glory of his name. And so it was David's intent as he prepared the process of collections, of getting materials together, and it was Solomon's assignment to build the temple. And until that was done, people worshiped God in various places. Solomon showed his love for the Lord, verse 3, by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burnt offerings in the high places. David had brought the Ark of the Covenant and the Tent of Meeting to Jerusalem and began the process of centralizing worship there. And Solomon, for whatever reason, was still accustomed to going out to those high places. Verse 4, the king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was one of the most important high places. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Boy, that would liquidate most people's dairy herds, wouldn't it, on the spot. 1,000 burnt offerings. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and he said, ask whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. What would you ask for? You know, like the genie in the bottle, the proverbial three wishes. What would you wish for? God said, ask me. The sky's the limit. But you know, he has said that, don't you? Jesus said, if you abide in my word remains in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it'll be given to you. There's a condition. I think Solomon has met that condition. And God, knowing the desire of his heart, he says, okay, what is it you want me to do for you? Whatever you want. Verse 6, Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. And you have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child. But when's the last time you felt outclassed? Unqualified. Anybody had that experience more than once this past week? Well, I'm not up for the I don't know that I can do this, honestly. This looks bigger than I can. Evidence shows Solomon likely in his early 20s at this point. He's a young guy, and he's been handed the keys to the kingdom, so to speak. He is king, king of the land. And he admits to God, I don't know how to do this. I'm only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant, here it is, here's his request, a discerning heart. I need a heart of discernment. Now, there is a spiritual gift named in the book of Corinthians, chapter 12. It is the gift of discernment, or sometimes translated, the discerning of spirits. What is discernment? And how many of you have it, that gift? He says, Lord, if you'll do me a favor, I'm asking for a gift. Give me discernment, a discerning heart, to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. Boy, we could use that gift in our culture in this day and age, couldn't we? It seems to me that that is far and few between. People who anymore can decipher between right and wrong. If anything, there's a lack of discretion, culturally speaking. And to suggest that something is right or wrong puts you in the league of a bigot. Boy, Christians are in that league, aren't we? Who gives you the right to tell me what's right or wrong? For you, that's right, but I have my own way of doing things. Solomon says, God, I want to see it from your perspective. I want to see the line clear, black and white, good and evil, right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? James says it like this, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously, generously without, how do you finish that verse? Remember James 1:5? Without finding fault or without reproach, some versions say. What does that mean? It means when you're in a pinch, you can turn to God and you can say, God, would you pull me out of this? Show me what to do. And unlike I tend to do, I see that as a teachable moment. As a dad, I don't know if you've ever used this phrase, but I have. Now listen, son, how many times did I tell you that this was going to happen? Do you understand why you're in this situation? Guess what I just did? I found fault. James says, if you'll ask God when you're in a pinch, he's not going to say, hang on just a minute. How many times have I told you? When's the last time you, didn't you hear the message last Sunday from Pastor Irwin? What? Asleep in church. I got to admit this, Sarah Jane. I stopped over to see Sarah Jane the other day. It was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You know, my traditional nap time, I don't know about you. But in my mind, I take a nap every day about 3 o'clock for about a half hour. So if you get me on the phone and I kind of wander off in the conversation, just cut me some slack. I'll be back. Stopped in. Boy, it was nice and cozy there in her apartment. One of the cooler days here a couple of weeks ago. And she said, hey, you can sit in my vibrating chair. Try it out. Good for your back. Turn that baby full, you know. I got in that thing. Next thing I know, I woke up and she's working on her handiwork. I don't know how long I dozed for. But I was gone, wasn't I, Sarah Jane? Thank you for staying put until I woke up. It would have been a surprise to wake up and she had gone somewhere. God says, if you lack wisdom, he's not going to reproach you for it. He's waiting for you to turn to him in need and say, Lord, what do I do in this situation? Proverbs 2:6, the Lord gives wisdom and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. There they are, the three levels of learning. They come from the Lord. If you'll seek him and ask him for what you need in that department. I like the way Solomon phrases it to his son, Rehoboam, who will be the future king of Israel. If you read the book of Proverbs, the first 10 chapters are written in the context of parenting. Excellent material for those of us with kids at home and some of you with grandkids coming back to your house. He tells his son there, wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Even though it cost you everything you have, son, get wisdom. It's that valuable. And so Solomon turns to God and he seeks insight into the needs of his people, a discerning heart, as it's stated here, which in essence, we are told in the next verse, is wisdom. Verse 10, the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, or he said for the death of your enemies, he didn't ask for any of those. Success. Boy, that's what we would ask for. God, I just want to be, I want to do, he said, I need wisdom. He says, I'm going to give you what you've asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart. So much so, he says, so that there will be no one like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And he bonuses verse 14, if conditioned on this, if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands as your father David did, I'll give you a long life. I'll throw that one in as a bonus. The Bible says that Solomon awoke and he realized it was a dream, that God had appeared to him at night. And he returned to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Lord's covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. He centralizes now what will be the case in his reign, worship in Jerusalem. and he gave a feast for all his court, a barbecue, and he invited his staff to join him in celebration. Wisdom. And so we have the wisdom literature written by Solomon himself, the book of Proverbs, which we are told in chapter 1, verse 2, is for attaining wisdom. For some of us, that's a good place to camp out, the book of Proverbs. You can read one per day. There's 31 chapters. I know some months vary, but typically 31. Whatever the date is, just pick up that proverb that day. As the old saying goes, a proverb a day keeps the devil away. I don't know about apples, but I can tell you that's true for Proverbs. And then Ecclesiastes, which is one of the more interesting Old Testament books. If you've not read it, you ought to. Because Solomon, using wisdom, he tells us, he turns around and begins to experiment with life. It's an existential experiment. He tries to decide what's worth doing. If you can do anything you want, he's king of the land. What do I want to do? Where is meaning and fulfillment found? And it's really a discouraging book, but it's enlightening if you'll read it as scripture. Because his conclusion is nothing is meaningless under the sun. There is nothing that man does, now let me qualify it, apart from God, that gives ultimate meaning and fulfillment. And he proves it in his quest for significance, satisfaction, Ecclesiastes. The neat thing about wisdom is that it bears good fruit. As I suggested earlier, good choices carry good consequences. Wise people typically bear good fruit. Let me show you in Solomon's case there in chapter 4, verse 29 and following. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight, a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand of the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East. Boy, that's interesting. Matthew chapter 2 tells us that wise men from the East came to Jerusalem searching for the Messiah. He was wiser than the men from the East. Greater than all the wisdom of Egypt in the West. He was wiser than any other man, including Einstein, the Ezraite. Well, you better look at your Bible to see if it's stated that way. It's Ethan, wasn't it? The Ezraite. Who, interestingly enough, a contemporary of Solomon's, has a psalm written by him recorded in the Psalms. I'm going to put you after that to see if you can find Ethan, the Ezraite's psalm. He was wiser than Hermon and Calcol and Darda, the three sons of Mahol, who went to MIT, graduates of the Mediterranean Institute of Technology. And he spoke 3,000 proverbs. Now, you read the book of Proverbs, there's 300 recorded there. There's 10 times that many proverbs that on the tip of the tongue Solomon could recite. And his songs numbered 1,005. Two of Solomon's songs are also recorded in the book of Psalms, the hymn book of the Hebrews. See if you can find them. Track them down. You may find wisdom right there in those two songs. He described plant life and the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He also taught about animals and birds and reptiles and fish. He was a Renaissance man. And men from all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom. He was a professor. And they were sent by the kings of the world who had heard about his wisdom. Proverbs says this, Proverbs 4:7, if you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. There's a payoff to wisdom, invariably. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 11. Wisdom is proved right by her children. I love that verse. wisdom eventually will be proven. Wise choices ultimately will become clear to everyone. The fruits of, the children of wise choices will prove good decision. Well, you know, that's true of bad choices too. All of us can go back and say, bad fruit. That was a bad choice. What was I thinking? Why in the world did I make that decision? And its corresponding consequences. The fruits of wisdom in Solomon's case, greatness. Greatness. For that reason, he tells his son, that next generation, son, wisdom is supreme. Get wisdom, though it cost you everything. Get wisdom. In terms of application this morning, let me ask you, first of all, who do you consider to be wise? Who is it you turn to for wise counsel or advice? Do you know somebody like that? Like Ethan the Israelite in this day and age? And let me ask you, have you made consistent wise choices over your lifetime? Or are you suffering the consequences, even today, of poor choices made at some past time? And interestingly enough, would other people consider you wise or your counsel? Good counsel, would they seek out your advice because of the fruits of wisdom that are evident in your life? And finally, will you seek godly counsel for the future? Boy, I think we need it like never before, don't you? Where do we start? Where do we find it? I'd like to suggest right here, if you've got that book, it's available to you, as it is to each of us. Jesus Christ preparing his future, his disciples for a difficult and dangerous future. Hardship in store for them. Matthew chapter 10. He tells them, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. He didn't say like wolves among sheep. Go get them. Eat them alive. That's what the coach tells you before the game, doesn't he? He said, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Can sheep exist among wolves? Not for long, if they stray far from the shepherd. As long as they stay close to the shepherd, they can. But then he adds these words, and I leave you with Jesus' words. Therefore, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Therein lies what I think is the challenge for every one of us today. To manage in the world without becoming corrupted by it. To be savvy in the culture. To be wise as snakes. And yet maintain our innocence as doves. The most powerful thing that God has given you is the power to choose. Choose wisely. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And as we reflect on the prayer of Solomon, it is exactly what we should be praying today. Who are we to pretend that we have anything to offer the world, anything to say to our generation, unless you speak first to us? I pray for myself and I pray for each one of us that we would humbly turn to you daily for wisdom, more than knowledge and understanding, for ability to manage life well. I thank you for the promises you've made that you, as we ask, will deliver, and that the result and effect will be fruit in our lives, the fruits of wisdom. Guard us from folly, from foolishness, from pretensions, and keep us pendant on you day in and day out, making wise choices. That's our prayer today, and we ask it in the one in whom, in the name of the one in whom are hidden all the riches of wisdom and knowledge, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.